thank you so much for the warm welcome today. I'm just having a wonderful day here, and I've been so blessed by getting to meet some of you, and I'm really happy that Rich, my husband, came along, and my kids, and that's Noah sitting back there with him. If you want stories about Wes, you could ask my husband. Well, I have to tell you, a few years ago, a complete stranger walked up to me, and she was very, very excited, and she was so excited, she was beside herself. She knew who I was, and I had never, ever met her before. She said she knew my dad, and that she could tell who I was because I looked just like him. And it's true. As a teenager, I used to try to tell people that I was adopted, and I looked so much like him that nobody would ever, ever believe me, because I get my looks just from him, and I hope that's a good thing. But I tried hard to deny that I was his biological child, and it didn't work. Well, he passed down along the line some other characteristics, his work ethic, a polite, stubborn streak, his favorite Bible verse, which is Romans 8:28, and a very quirky sense of humor. So for better or worse, these things are my inheritance. They're probably the only family inheritance that I'll ever get. So they're what sets me apart as my father's daughter. And these things are so ingrained. They're such a part of me that I can't deny him as my dad, even if I try. So I hope that I reflect something even more, because I have an inheritance from my heavenly father, and I hope people can see that as I go about my daily living. So do you know what that is? The Apostle Peter tells us in our passage today, it's 1 Peter 1, 3-9, we already read that. It's a message of hope revealed as joy in the believer's life. So this morning we're going to talk about living hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together. I thank you for each person here, and I just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, especially mine, to your word this morning. Amen. Okay, the book of 1 Peter was written, of course, by none other than the Apostle Peter himself. This is the Peter whom Christ said, "I will build my church upon this rock." This is also the Peter who denied Christ three times in the hours leading up to his crucifixion. And the same Peter that Christ reinstated later when he asked him to feed his sheep to take care of his church. Peter was given a second chance by Christ to have his future and his hope reinstated. Peter wrote this letter to the Jewish and Gentile believers in the area of Asia Minor, and his intention was to help these new Christians to keep going in their faith, even though they lived in a place that was hostile to them. He gave instructions for holy living to those who were suffering from persecution. In short, he gave a message of hope to those who desperately needed to hear it. These Christians were marginalized, they were alienated in their relationships, and many even lost their standing in society because they became believers. In this letter, Peter encouraged these Christians to stand firm in their faith no matter what their society felt about them. And if you were to read this passage in the original Greek, you would see that it's a very long sentence because the writers of Greek loved long sentences. The whole passage is just one sentence. But even though they wrote these great big sentences, they really packed quite a theological punch in such a little section. So verses 3 and 4 begin in the NIV. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the dead and into an inheritance that never can perish, spoil, or fade." Peter is encouraging these new believers by reminding them of their relationship to God through salvation. Salvation is not about who we are or what we've accomplished. It's a gift from God. It's a gift of his mercy. It is through Christ's death and resurrection on the cross that we just celebrated last week on Easter that we can be saved. It represents our new birth, our adoption as sons, our new life in him. We are changed. We are new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." This is what new birth is all about. We are made new in Christ through this new birth. We're no longer slaves to sin. This new birth means that we can leave the past behind us, just like Peter was reinstated after he denied Christ. Well, I have a confession. For years, I have wanted to have a motorhome, an RV. Does anybody have one? I love to be outdoors, to be close to nature, but I never got the hang of camping. Just something about sleeping in sleeping bags on the cold, hard ground, the mosquitoes, no indoor plumbing. I just That's not for me. So camping out in a motorhome is a totally different story, right? So I came across this little story about RVs the other day, and it said, the motorhome or RV has allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. This is right up my alley. A camper no longer needs to contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag, cooking over a fire, or hauling water from a stream. Yes! Now we can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees and hook up water, sewer, electricity. You've probably seen RVs with satellite dishes on the top. For me, it would have to be some Wi-Fi and a router, but that's okay. No more bother with dirt, no more smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream. It's so exciting. With an RV, you can go camping and never even go outside. Well, we buy a motorhome to see new places, to get out into the world and do something new, right? But what do? We deck it out with the same furnishings as you find in your living room. Air conditioning, cushions, pillows, curtains. Nothing really changes. We may drive to a new place and set up camp, but the newness goes away unnoticed because we have our old setting with us, our old baggage, our old stuff. The adventure of new life in Christ begins when those comfortable patterns of the old life get left behind. We don't drag along our old selves in our RV. Rather, our new birth gives us a chance to put those patterns behind us because we're made new in Christ. Well, our new birth is linked to a living hope. I hear a lot of people talk about hope, but they use the word more tenuously. They say, oh, I hope I get a raise. I hope I get the job. I hope I get to go down the shore this summer. But their use of the word hope is born more out of fear of not getting what they want. So for too many people, there is complete hopelessness. But biblical hope, on the other hand, always relates to a future good. It's the eager, confident expectation of our life to come in eternity. Living hope is the ability to face the future with optimism because we are securely attached to the God who deals in futures. Do you all read the Peanuts cartoons in the Sunday paper? There was one particular issue where Lucy planned a picnic for the next day, and she said, oh, I hope to goodness it doesn't rain. And Charlie Brown, of course, responds, hoping to goodness is not theologically sound. And Charlie Brown is right. Hoping to goodness is not sound. Fixing our hope on God is. Lucy didn't have a living hope, did she? Well, our living hope comes from the reason we celebrated Easter last week, and we continue to celebrate Easter every day. Living hope comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Peter, who bitterly denied knowing Christ, could be reinstated into such a hope, so can we. Which kind of hope would you rather have? A tenuous hope born out of futile things, or a secure, optimistic, living hope? A wishful thinking kind of hope, or a clear vision of God's eternal inheritance? This is his gift. So what exactly is this inheritance that Peter talks about in verse 4? This inheritance that we expectantly hope for is our completed salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of God. It is imperishable, unspoilable, and unfading. That means it's death-proof, it is sin-proof, it is time-proof. We can't mess it up. That's a good thing. When everything on earth fades away, our inheritance in heaven will remain. Matthew 6, 19 to 21 talks about treasure on earth versus treasure in heaven. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is not an earthly inheritance which can be denied, revoked, moth-eaten, or lost. It's no family legacy, no physical traits. This inheritance is far better. It is eternal life with Christ. I saw that Mickey Rooney was recently trending on Yahoo News because of his passing at the age of 93. And as the story goes, this entertainer disinherited all of his 8 children. How sad is that? They lost not just their financial inheritance, but their father as well. Well, the good news for us, though, is that our inheritance in Christ, our salvation, is always secure. Verses 4 and 5 continue on about our inheritance in Christ. It says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Just as it says, the inheritance is kept in heaven, that means it's already there. It's been completed. Christ accomplished it already. It is done. It's just waiting for us. The struggles we face, the difficulties that we experience, they can't undo it. They can't fade it or spoil it. It is secure. Unlike our earthly inheritance, which can be taken away with a changing of the will or a stroke of the pen, this inheritance is eternal and secure. God himself is watching over it. Even more than that, he is shielding or guarding us, much like a military soldier guards his charge. He guards our salvation. But don't overlook the part of faith, because the passage says, it is through faith that we are shielded by God's power. My friends, we live in the already, but not yet. Christ has already come. He has already secured our salvation. But there is more to come in the last time. We have not yet received our eternal inheritance, but we have the living hope that it is there, and one day we get to spend all of eternity with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is living hope, fixing our eyes on what we cannot see. There's been a lot of talk lately about the movie Heaven is for Real. Have you seen that? It's based on a book about a little boy named Colton who died and came to life again, and he had seen heaven. He didn't have to have a living hope. He experienced heaven for real. The rest of us, we haven't seen heaven yet, so we require this living hope to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Otherwise, we get bogged down by the details of living. You know, the trivial things, the cat threw up on the rug, the car has a flat tire, mom has the flu, or the heavy things, like we lose our job or we lose a loved one. These trials in life, they can weigh us down and cause us to lose heart, but it's hard for us to keep our eyes fixed on what we cannot see. But if we do not, we might lose hope. So our lives, they aren't always easy, but just imagine how much harder it would be if we didn't have the support of our friends and family, if we were ostracized for our faith. Wes already said, I used to be a hairstylist, and one of my coworkers in the salon was from Russia. She told me one day that where she was from in Russia, that Christianity was not polite. You don't talk about it, you don't do it, and nice girls don't go to church. According to my coworker, Christianity is a real social taboo there. So how much harder do you think it would be to be a Christian? How much more would we desperately need this living hope? Like the Christians in Asia Minor that Peter was writing to, they felt displaced, without family, without friends, and they needed this living hope of their Savior and an inheritance in heaven. Well, we can have this living hope too. No matter if your coworkers or your friends at school, your neighbor across the street, if they treat you like a foreigner because of your faith, remember that you have a living hope because of Christ's death and resurrection. Our earthly future might be on shaky ground. For some of us, it really is. But our heavenly future is solid. No one can take that from us. And for this reason, we can rejoice. In all this, in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Peter says this with a pastor's heart. He's not trying to put down their suffering to make light of it. He's trying to encourage them that no matter what pain or trials they are facing right now, the inheritance in heaven is worth it. And it's going to far eclipse the pain they are feeling. Well, in spite of being ostracized for being a Christian or being excluded from office parties, or maybe you feel left out because others are gossiping by the water cooler, we can have joy anyway. When you're teased or bullied for your beliefs, you can have joy because your eternal future is secure. No matter how long the trials last, it's going to be a short time compared to eternity. Verse 7 says, these things have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter has his own little sermon illustration going on here to get his point across, that trials prove the genuineness of faith. For gold to become something beautiful or useful, it has to be heated to a temperature of 1900 degrees Fahrenheit. So when the gold melts from the heat, the impurities burn off. Trials are like the fire that tests our faith. They burn off the impurities of our faith and prove it genuine. If our faith doesn't withstand the trials that we face, is it really faith after all? Gold is precious, but how much more precious to God is our faith in Him? I often wondered if it would be easier to be a Christian if we were alive when Jesus walked on the earth. If we had seen Him face to face, would our faith be stronger? Perhaps we feel like it's easier for the apostles to have followed Him than for us because He was physically present with them. But Peter addresses this. He says in verses 8 and 9, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." These Christians believed in Christ just as Peter did, even though they didn't see Him in person. Peter, on the other hand, he got to walk with Christ. He had his feet washed by Christ. He ate dinner with them. He kissed Him. He saw Him face to face. As Christians today, we don't have that, but we can see Christ through our faith. We may face trials and struggles because of our beliefs or because of the circumstances of our life, but we can still be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because our eternal future is secure if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Just this week, I found out one more thing that my dad and I have in common. We both like to read books backwards. Tell me I'm not the only person that does that. Well, I only found this out because he was telling me a story of when he had some time to kill between appointments, and he wandered into Barnes & Noble, and he decided to look at books that he thought nobody else would ever look at. So here he is in his dress shirt and his dress pants, and he gets down on the floor at Barnes & Noble, and he's looking at the bottom books. And he randomly picks one, and true to his form, he flips it open and looks at the last page. And the page says, "For those of you who like to read the end of the book before the beginning, this is for you." I'm pretty sure I read that book. But I had to laugh because I do the same thing. I like to read the entire book in the light of the final thoughts, to see the author's thought process through the lens of the big finish. And isn't that what Living Hope is? We get to know the end of the story before we ever get there. This is what it means to live in the already, but not yet. We can face our trials, our bad days, our struggles, and our difficulties with living hope, because we know how the end turns out. We know Christ is coming back and that our eternal inheritance is waiting for us. Peter, the apostle who was known for denying Christ, later became known as the apostle of hope. He encouraged suffering Christians not to give up on their faith, but to keep trusting in Jesus, to place their hope in the salvation and eternal inheritance that comes from Jesus and His resurrection. Let me ask you, do you have this hope? Do you ever find yourself feeling out of place, ostracized because the people around you may not believe the same things that you do? Have you suffered through trying circumstances? Let me encourage you, like Peter, not to give up. Maybe we're not facing the same trials that first century Christians faced, but as we work through our faith, as we reconcile living in this world, even though our identity is in Christ, when we are living in the already but not yet, don't lose hope. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 6:19. It says, "Now we have this hope as an anchor for our soul." Anchor your soul in Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because everything we have here on this earth, our hopes, our dreams, our trials, they're going to fade away. But our salvation, our eternal inheritance, is secure. We have a living hope, my friends, because Jesus Christ is alive. Let's pray. Dear God, I just ask you that you will give each one of us a living hope. And I pray that we will be able to rejoice in spite of our situation. And I pray that we will reflect your joy and your hope to those around us. In your name, amen.